Here goes the little girls out for children's church. Maybe some little boys, too. I didn't see any, but they may be one or two hiding around. Acts chapter 2 today. Again, we'll be there in verses 25, I think we'll start. As we look at the book of Acts again, we've been looking at what's going on. Today's proof of the resurrection. You know, the day of Pentecost came, and it was a wonderful time. God's people were rejoicing. They were having quite a time in the Spirit of God. And they were overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, really, and they acted so. Well, they said, some people said, man, look at these fools. These are foolish people. Some said, well, they've done got drunk. And then somebody said, no, it's too early for that. So Peter said, I want to explain a few things to you. And he did the last time we preached here. And today he is trying to say, listen here, I want to show you some proof. I want to show you the proof, folks, that if you have any doubt what's going on here, I'm going to help you understand about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And that's what he sets out to do here. And he focuses on that in this scripture here. He says, listen, I want to tell you a couple things. This prophecy of David, I want to go over that with you a little bit. I want to tell you my own testimony. And I want you to know that the disciples saw this resurrection. And I want to give you some proofs. So, on the screen, Acts 2, 25 through 28. The Bible says this, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Great words for us. It was great back then. It's great today. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. And he says, I will not be shaken. That's good for me. That's good for you today. Don't be shaken about everything going on around you. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Let your heart be glad. Let your tongue rejoice and praise the Lord. My body also will live in hope. That we have hope of heaven because you will not abandon me to the grave. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about what the grave looks so final and all that. No. He says, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. He's prophesying about Jesus. He's saying, you know, we know that Jesus is not going to see decay, and you've made known to me these paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Sometimes I believe the American dream and all that we have and the blessings we have sometimes almost get in the way of us being in the presence of God. We're so busy and so full with everything else that sometimes we don't take the time to be in the presence of God. If you came to Sunday school this morning, you were in the presence of God. His word was read. You discussed it. If you're here today, you're in the presence of God. All the music, the praise. You're in the presence of God with this preaching and this word here today. But what it really takes is for you to be alone, in my opinion, with God. Yes, in corporate worship, it all has its place, but for us to really, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Joy here? Sure. But at that one-on-one, you and God, prayer, His Word, I believe that's where the greatest joy is found. So, Peter said here, now David's speaking concerning Christ, and that Jesus had this presence and power of God. How is that? What did Jesus do? Jesus reminded us in many different ways, keep focused on God. Keep your focus on God. Put your gaze upon God. Out there, you see where you're going, make sure God's there. You see how God's leading. You keep your eyes on God. Miss Annie Ruth Harper, I've told this story many times to people years ago. She said, "Brother Ron, you preached right at me Sunday morning." And I said to Miss Annie Ruth, "I did not." I said, "I preached. If it hit you, it hit you." And she would laugh and cut up with you, you know. And she said, "You looked me right in the eye." I said, "Miss Annie Ruth, I did not." I said, "I look right over the top of people's head. I try not to look them in the eye." And then she went on to say, you know, this, that, and the other. "Yes, you did. I said, "I appreciate the compliment, but that is the Holy Spirit. That wasn't me." So if I am out of order for telling that, forgive me. I don't think I am. She'd probably tell you and laugh about it too now. But the presence of God, the preacher don't do the convicting or give the joy. It is the Lord Himself. We need to be in His presence. And the gaze, Jesus says, for Himself, "I'm looking to the Father. I'm looking to God because He's there. He's the centerpiece. And He's there with me. He's there beside me." And that's good for us. Do you know that if you're a child of God and you go out to work tomorrow, you go do whatever you do tomorrow, people on vacation tomorrow, whatever the thing of life is, if you're His child, He says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your advocate. I'm going to be there to help you through life." We need to take Him up on that, amen? We need to take Him up on it, whatever we may be doing, that He's going to be there. "I'll be your protector. I'll be your defender. I want to look after you. I want to defend you. That's who I am." And then it goes on about Jesus rejoiced. His tongue praised God. His heart rejoiced and praised and to the Lord. When do you praise the Lord? Maybe you do it when you first get up. Say, "God, thank you for a new day," and you start praising Him. Maybe you do it when you pillow your head at night. Maybe you do it in church. I don't know exactly when you do it, and I'm sorry I'm drinking this water, but my throat requires it today. Do it. He says, man, you ought to do these things. "My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices." Is your heart glad? Does your tongue rejoice? If you're in the presence of God, it will. According to this, so we need to be in His presence, one-on-one with Him in the sanctuary, on and on, be glad. "The flesh is resting in hope. My body will also live in hope." Somebody said, and the Bible even says that on the outside, you know, we decay, inside we're renewed day by day. As we get older, we see body changes and all that, but we know that my body can rest in hope. We know that even if death comes today, because we're saved by the blood of Christ, that, you know, we go on with Him in His presence, even though the body is laid down. The hope we have in Jesus Christ. Do you ever think the world needs any hope? You ever think you need any hope? You think your workplace needs hope? You think the church needs hope? What? We all need hope. Where are we going to find true hope? In Jesus Christ the Lord. Some things make us happy. Some circumstances changed. But our hope is to be in the Lord. Conquering death. Somebody says, "I'll never die." Is that a true statement? The whole body will lay down. It will die, but the soul will live on forever. And the soul that is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ just goes in a closer relationship with Him. So this death business, Peter's trying to say to them and prove to them these proofs of the resurrection that, listen, this is what Jesus has done. He's died on the cross. And by the way, he throws in, "You crucified Him. And then God raised Him from the dead, and I'm telling you about this." It's what Peter's trying to do, that we have hope to live forever. And David prophesied about it. He keeps saying something along that line, I would think, and as he delivered his sermon, that "I will not be abandoned, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Jesus had that relationship, and you say, well, he's the Son of God, he's God in the flesh. That's true, but yet the human part of him had a relationship with the Father that he knew. I mean, he's the one that died on the cross. Jesus, not me, not you. Jesus is the one who said, Father, not my will be done, but yours. And he better have hope in God. And he did. And he said, okay, I'm going to go die for the sins of the world. He had to, the perfect, holy Lamb of God, the only one that could cancel our sin. Was Jesus. And then he knew all along that he would die. Stretched out his arm, breathes his last breath. Father, forgive them. And he says, it's finished. He knew that would happen. Did Jesus really die? On the cross, he died. And he was put in a tomb. And then, did he have any hope? Did he know that God would raise him from the dead? I believe so. And David, in his prophecy, was saying the same thing. Because you'll not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Jesus says, your Holy One, that's talking about Jesus, you will not let me see decay. Sure enough, it happened, didn't it? And we have that proof that it happened. And eyewitnesses, we have that proof in our heart today. So he was delivered, was not abandoned to a place of decay or hell. The Holy One here, Jesus, his righteousness, he's pure, he still is, without sin, yet he was tempted in all ways, perfectly acceptable to God. Now you get to thinking about this just a minute. Who is perfectly acceptable to God? His Son, Jesus. The only way you can be saved. It's through Jesus and what he did, because he is tempted in all ways, yet he did not sin. David prophesied about that. Peter's trying to explain to people who just can't hardly grab hold of it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, most of you in here know that, and you can quote it, and you've heard it a million times probably, but just kind of dwell on it a minute. Don't try to rattle it off. Don't try to quote it. Just think about it. God made him who had no sin, the sinless Lamb of God, to be sin for us. Well, you say, yeah, I knew that. I'm glad you know that. But think about this. You talk about rejoicing. You talking about singing. You talking about being glad. We of all people should be glad. We of all people should be rejoicing, because we know this, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. What I deserve, what you deserve, God Almighty took his Son who knew no sin and made him sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm telling you, that's something to shout about. Hebrews 4:15 on the screen. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Something else to make us shout right there. The high priest, Jesus, he knows us. He sympathizes with us. He knows our weakness. He was tempted in all ways like us, yet he had no sin. He knows what we're going through. So this prophecy of David, this life of God and Jesus, he's saying now these paths, he made this path of life. He told us about it. And then God told Jesus about it, Jesus tells us about it, and Christ reveals it to us in our lives. That God will never abandon a man. Now listen, God will never abandon you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If, and that's a big word we always say, if a person walks in his presence and in his righteousness. God won't abandon his people. Well, what's all this talk, or lack of talk, I should say, sometimes, in our modern world? And what's all the discussion about? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Is there a place of punishment? Is there a place of perfection? My answer to that is yes, there is. Both exist today. And we get all kinds of questions about hell. We get all kinds of questions about heaven. No, we don't know everything about them, but the Bible has made it clear enough that there is two places that we go once we die. When the body lays down, the soul lives on, and there's two places. There's not five places, and there's not ten, and there's not a place for this religion and that religion and the next religion. The best I understand God's word, and you understand it hopefully, and we can help each other, that there's only two. There is a place called heaven. For the people who are born again, for the people who are saved, for the people who love Jesus, have a relationship with him. There's also a place called Hades or hell that is a place of rejection for the people who do not get saved, for the people who will not surrender to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And there's a great span between these two places, if I understand it right. Heaven and hell. There's a great gulf, I think one version says, between those two places, and it's impossible to go from one to the other. Impassable. That we can't do that. So, if I understand the Bible right, there's those two places. And people will say, well, I just don't buy into that. I just deny that there is a hell. Well, go ahead and deny it if you choose to, but it would be wrong, according to the word, in my opinion, to deny a fact that's in the Bible. Well, I don't even want to think about that there's a hell and God's love and he wouldn't send anybody to hell and on it goes. I just want to deny that place exists. It's not a wise decision. And people are doing it, and they think because they deny that it exists, it's not there. Well, that's wrong. It is there. Just like heaven is there. So, you know, two places. And Christ says they both exist. A little side note here, I guess. So can a soul be utterly forsaken and go to hell? My answer to that is yes, that God has given us free choice, that God has loved mankind so much that Jesus proved that. He gave his only son, he died on the cross, and he arose with the victory over death, hell, and the grave. But yet we have choices to make, and if we choose to ignore God, choose to ignore the plan of salvation, yes, there is a place that people go, and it's called hell. And that, once I understand that, or even some of that, that means to me, as a born-again believer, as a follower of Christ, that I should be loving lost people, that I should be making contact with lost people, that I should be upset over the fact that there's people denying Jesus. There's good old boys. There's good moral people who deny Jesus. There is those heathens, we say. There's those terrible, mean people. Those are good old boys. On and on it goes. Whatever title we want to put them in. And I think Jesus sees them lost or saved. Lost or saved. And it should really, really get us to think, what am I doing in the kingdom of God? Verses 29 through 31 on the screen, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in the tomb is here today. He was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he is not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Okay, brothers, I can tell you confidently. He says, I'm sure of this, that David died, he was buried, and his tomb's right here today. So we know that he's there. And Peter's saying, listen, I'm telling you this. I want you to see the proof of it. Here's his grave. The kings up here of Israel on Mount Zion in that area, right here it is. This is his grave. He's right there. I want to show that to you. I want to prove that to you. He's here. And then Peter goes on about this prophecy. Christ was raised to what? To reign with God. He was raised to reign with God. He was raised to deliver the soul from hell. He was here so that we wouldn't have to experience hell itself as his children, and to deliver us. Verse 32, on the screen, God's raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses. Peter's saying again, here, let me, this proves of the resurrection now. Let me tell you another proof. God's raised this Jesus to life, and we were witnesses of the fact. We saw this. The disciples, we got to see this. He was raised back to life. Verses 33 through 36. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And he's trying to bring the point home again. Let me tell you, he's received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. David didn't ascend to heaven. And yet he said in his prophecy, the Lord said, sit at my right hand, make the enemies a footstool. And let Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he got that point in again, both Lord and Christ. I'm trying to prove to you the proofs of the resurrection. I'm trying to help you understand that who this Jesus who you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. God has said, you're at my right hand. You're here. This is your position. He was exalted to that position at the right hand of God. He's trying to say, listen, folks, yeah, you crucified him, but God raised him. And it's a proof of the resurrection here. God did this raising. And he said, now you're going to sit at the right hand of the Father. This is your place. This is a place of honor. This is a place for you. This is a place of glory and authority and power and rule. This is where you will be. God raised him. And again, he's trying to get that point across. David knew, yes. He was told. He knew that. He prophesied that. And Peter, he's saying, listen, he is Lord and Christ. He is Lord. He is the Messiah. That's who he is. He's both. You need to know that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yes, he's the Messiah. And you crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. I'm trying to tell you the proof of the resurrection here. He was trying to get that across. Both Lord and Christ. Do you know you serve the Lord of Lords? You know, we say the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We sing that little song. But it's real to know that a saved people, I mean, you're really serving. Have you ever heard the word His Majesty? Some humans have that title, I guess. Not maybe not here in this land, but across the water. Her Majesty, His Majesty. We sing a song, Majesty, here, right? Majesty. I forgot the words, but you know the song probably. And as born-again people of God, you're serving the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and He is your Lord and your Savior. That ought to make you shout. That ought to give you the hope. Up there, my body also will live in hope. You're not going to abandon me to the grave. Even when we get to death, you're not going to abandon us. You won't let us see decay. You're going to be with us. Several scriptures, and I'll give you three or four of them here. I'm not going to read the scripture, but just to get this lordship business. 2 Peter, Jesus our Lord. John 20, my Lord and my God. And the one we just read, both Lord and Christ. Acts 10, the Lord of all. 1 Corinthians, the Lord of glory. Revelation 17, the Lord of lords. Revelation 19, the Lord our God. Lord Jesus, Christ the Lord. All through Scripture, that's who He is. Last scripture for the morning, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen, huh? There it is, black and white. The Lord Jesus has been resurrected. He's been exalted. He sits at the right hand of the Father with dominion and power, and He rules. He said it. I believe it. Majesty. Worship His Majesty. He is the majesty of what? Britain? No. This of the universe. He created it. And He owns it all. Well, there's a higher being, some organizations say. There's a supreme being. You better believe they are. That's God. There sure is. That's who He is. Jesus possesses the very nature of God. His majesty. Do you know you're serving the resurrected Lord? Peter's trying to get this through these people. They've seen Pentecost. They've seen the power of God. You know, he's trying to say, listen, I'm going to give you these proofs. And we sit here, we read it, we know it in our mind, and we know it in our hearts, hopefully, and our soul, that we are serving the resurrected Lord. But you know what tomorrow brings. I'll tell you that. Job's driving me crazy. My wife's driving me crazy. My kids are driving me crazy. The dog's driving me crazy. Everything's driving me crazy. No. Life is life on this earth. But we are serving the resurrected Lord. Well, what's that do for you? Well, not much. I want to go eat chicken over here. It's Sunday. Shame on us. What's that do for us? That should give us this hope he's talking about. Therefore, my heart's glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave. Won't let me see decay, the resurrected Lord. Nothing's too hard for him. You might be on the mountaintop, you might be in the valley, but I'm here to tell you, nothing is too hard for the resurrected Lord. Now, he teaches us, he takes us, you know, in the fire, we call it sometimes, through it, over it, under it, whatever. We can say it a lot of ways, but yes, we learn, and he disciples us, and he chastises us, and yes, all that's a part of it, but nothing's too hard for him. Whatever we face, so that ought to give us hope. So, if all this is true, David's prophecy, Peter trying to explain to the people, if it's true, and I submit to you it is, what do you need from the resurrected Lord today? What do we need from this resurrected Lord today, right now? What do I need from him? He's either all powerful, he's either the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or all this is a bunch of lies and we ought to just go home and forget it all. I choose and believe and submit to the authority of the Word of God that it is true. Therefore, what do I want all powerful, resurrected Lord to help me with in this life? Is he big enough? Can he? Peter said, I'm trying to prove this stuff to you. He is the resurrected Lord. So what do I need from him today? And what do I need to do for him today? You know, our list is pretty long, Lord. This is what I need from you. He is the resurrected Lord who can do anything, anytime he wants to do. But he said, I want a relationship with all you folks right here and around the world. I want a relationship with you. I want you to know I'm the resurrected Lord. I want you to know my power. I want you to be happy. I want you to have the joy of the Lord in your soul. I want you to know you can count on me. This is who I am. I am the resurrected Lord. So what do you need from me? And then, what do you need to do for him? If I am who this scripture says I am, and all the word says I am, then he is my king. He is my Lord. He is my master. He is the true majesty. Then what should I be doing for him? That's something you need to ask him. Something we all need to ask him. So, as the old saying goes, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. That's what the scripture says today, I believe. So, he is all powerful. He knows all things. And I ask you today, whatever your need is, that you bring it to the Lord. And maybe you just need a little confidence booster today. Maybe you're down and out. Maybe this is happening, that's happening. And you know the truths of the Word. But you just need to be reminded. Hang on. The Lord is at work. He will answer those prayers in His timing. And He is good and He is holy and He loves you. And in His perfect time, He will bring all things about. So hang on. Or maybe you just need to realize that some of the things you're involved in don't have anything to do with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings or the kingdom. And you might be saying, I'm putting too much emphasis on this stuff and not enough on the majesty of the universe. If you'll stand with me, we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we truly thank you for your great plan of salvation. We truly thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us, being raised from the dead, and all that really means for us today. Oh, we've got great hope. Great hope. But in this life, sometimes I guess life itself or the devil or our own self or something steals some of that joy. And in life's tough moments, maybe we forget exactly who we're serving. So God, thank you for loving us. And my prayer is that everybody in the building today will sense such a presence of the Spirit will sense how much we're all loved by you and who you are. And I think you're just saying, oh, let me help you, my child, today. I see that circumstance. I see that unspoken request. I see that burden of your heart. Let me help you today. I am your Lord. I can handle it. Let me help you. And then some of us may be on the top of the mountain, so to speak, and we're thinking, my, I really am serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what should I be doing for Him? Look what He's done for me. What should I be doing on a daily basis for Him? Oh, you're so good to us, Lord. Thank you. Now just let there be a freedom, Holy Spirit of God, to pray with one another, to love one another, ask for forgiveness of sin, to praise you and worship you. In the pew or around an altar, may this be a time, as she's playing over here, in your presence. Let it be, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.